gears here with the message. If you haven't been here for the last 5 weeks, we've been talking about the book of Revelation. All right, the book of Revelation is usually a pretty scary book to a lot of people, because a lot of people have made it about the prophecies of the end times, and you know, the world is going to end, and the mark of the beast is going to come, and you're going to get it on your right hand or in your forehead, and you won't be able to buy or sell if you're a believer, and the Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to rule, and then Jesus comes, and he's going to destroy everything and judge everybody, and blah, 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 and the battle of Armageddon, and so on. Now, those are all things that are in the book of Revelation. But the book of Revelation, it was more of a message that God had for the churches in that time, when the book was written. And it was given to warn churches about things that were going to happen very soon, meaning within days and years. And also to just as a message for us to kind of be prepared, because we are kind of living also in some pretty perilous, dangerous, you know, times. And the warnings that God was giving the churches were basically warnings about, like, hey, yeah, you go to church, you're cool, you seem to be doing good, you know, you're doing good to the community, you're feeling good about yourself, kind of thing. But I am looking at your heart, and I am really seeing that there's not that full on commitment, passion, understanding about who I am, and you're just doing it for show. In many occasions, you're just doing it to maybe try to earn my approval. You're just doing it kind of like to look good to others, to check up things on your list and be like, okay, well, you know, I did this for you, God. So maybe because I did this for you, you need to bless me. I'm keeping you happy. Kind of like, look at me, God, aren't you happy with all these nice things? I don't swear, I don't drink, I don't smoke. I dress nice, I speak nice. You know, I say hi to people at church. I smile. You know, I try not to gossip. I try not to lie, even though at times I do. I try not to cheat, even though sometimes I do. You know, it doesn't hurt anybody. You know, we have these little white lies, and we have these little this and that, and blah, blah. And always trying to excuse our behavior. Or we say, at least I'm not as bad as Angie. You know, like, dude, if I am doing better than Angie, whoa, then I am just way up there. Because Angie's almost a saint. All right? So, right, Bria and Kenna? And Teresa? And Tigger?
Sure.
Yes. But you know what I mean. Like, sometimes, somehow, we understand Christianity or our relationship with God as a do as good as you can, so that maybe your good will outweigh the bad. And when you get to heaven, maybe you're just going to barely make it. You know, it was 50.1% good and 49.9% bad. So, man, D minus. But you made it. You're good. Well, that's not how it is. And that's what God was trying to tell the churches in the book of Revelation. So that's kind of what we were looking at. God desires that it will be his love and what he's done for us, what causes us to want to be good, to realize our condition before him. Say, we're broken and we're lost without him. And unless we die to our old lifestyle and we are born again into his life, we ain't gonna make it. That's not gonna happen. Your good deeds, you're going to church, you're looking nice, you're speaking nice, you're not getting into trouble. That's not going to make it. It is his grace and the gift of his sacrifice in Jesus what's going to get you there. And that's all you have to do. See, in every other religion, we're always trying to get to God. God is distant. The God of the other religions, in all of the other ones. And you always have to try to appease them. You always try to earn something. And then maybe you are able to somehow come up with as many good things as possible as to probably even enter into some kind of paradise. not even to be in relationship with the God, just try to not burn in hell or in some kind of like damnation place or reincarnating into some kind of, you know, dung beetle, right? I mean, who would want to go back into a dung beetle? So you better do good, Mike, because otherwise, I don't want to see you pushing poop up the hill. All right? I mean, yeah. So, but see, those are the kind of things that other philosophies and other religions see. Christianity is the only one where actually God didn't wait for that. He didn't wait for you to be able to make it. He came down to you and to me while we were still in the mud, in the muck, in the ugliness, in the brokenness. He came to us. It's the only religion where God actually became a man and reached down to us to become one of us so that he could bridge the gap between us. Now, what kind of crazy God is that? Well, the God of the Bible, the God that we believe in. And just the fact that he did that, why wouldn't it make you want to be like, holy cow, you came over here to get me out of trouble even when I didn't even realize I was in trouble, or I didn't care that I was in trouble, or I was just, you know, spewing back things back at you in spite of your love coming to me and you still did that? Holy cow, no way. No, you know what? I love you, man. I love you, God. I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life. That's kind of what his love is supposed to do to us. And so this morning, we're going to look at the last words of Jesus, and there's 7 instances in the Bible where when Jesus was being led up to sacrifice, to the cross, he quoted certain things. And we're going to be looking at 7 of those things that he quoted right before he died on the cross. And one of the first things that, the first words that he uttered while he was on the cross was not joyful noise. That for sure was not it. It was, Father, forgive them. Now, this was as he was being, you know, raised between both of the thieves, one on his right and one on his left. And so as he's being raised and he's up there, he looks at the crowd and especially those soldiers that had just beaten him up and all that stuff. And he says, Father, forgive them. Okay. Now, I wanted to kind of look at what do those words mean to us? And you know that I always try to make it relevant to, like, what does it mean to me? How is he speaking to me? And what connotation does it have to everybody around that time and also to us today? So I'm hoping that I look at these words, that we look at these words and we're able to just draw what he wants us to draw from it. So why these words? What did Jesus say these words and what do they mean for us today? Okay. And this is kind of the first thought that came to me, because forgiveness is at the core of the gospel. Okay? Now, the gospel are the good news. The gospel is what makes Christianity. Okay? The gospel is the basic message that we have. The gospel is what Jesus told us to go preach. Preach the gospel of the good news. What are the good news, Kenna? That you don't have to be a slave to the curse of sin and death, but you can be liberated and free and be with Jesus forever and ever. And his wrath will not come anymore upon any one of us as he judges sin and all the evil, but we can be dressed in Jesus' righteousness because of what he did on the cross. And then when he looks at us now, he looks at us through the lens of Jesus Christ and he offers us life. So that's the gospel. Those are the good news. But it cannot happen without forgiveness. So without forgiveness, there is no gospel. So it's really important that Jesus' first words as he's being lifted up is, Father, forgive them. And why is it necessary? And when is forgiveness necessary? So usually forgiveness is necessary when there's been a violation of trust. Okay, now if I don't do anything to you, let's say Ken, if I haven't done anything to you or any offense or anything like that, there's no reason for me to come and say I'm sorry about something and for you to forgive me about something, because there's been no wrongdoing, no breaking of nothing. But when there is a violation of trust, of a covenant, of an agreement, especially in a relationship, when there is some kind of brokenness right there, where something that was united and together and in harmony, something breaks that trust, then there is separation, there is division, there is all kinds of feelings and things like that. When one party violates the other party, then there is a need for forgiveness. Otherwise, there wouldn't have been, or there wouldn't be. So when there's wrongdoing, like I said, break of loyalty, an act against the other party, an offensive action towards someone, this is when forgiveness needs to be offered or given, right? Now, why did Jesus say that? Why did we need to be forgiven? Why did he need to utter those words? All right. What was he saying? Why was he saying forgive them? And what did he mean when he said, for they know not what they're doing? How can they not know what they were doing? I mean, they knew they were beating up an innocent man, for starters. Granted, he was the Son of God. Granted that he was Jesus, God incarnated, that had been stripped of everything to become a human. Granted that maybe they didn't know that or they didn't believe that. He was an innocent man. They knew he was innocent. And they still flogged him. They still beat him up and spit on him and struck him with sticks and all kinds of things. Put a crown of thorns on his head. And all of the things that we've already either known or heard or even watched in that movie, The Passion of the Christ. He was innocent. They had violated and they had broken something as he continued to speak to them and say, I have come so that you may have life. I am the Son of God. Through me, you can have life. Through me, you can have peace. Through me, he's been offering and promising all of these things. And they're mad at him because he doesn't conform to the religious ways and the religious beliefs. And so here's an innocent man who's claiming to be the Son of God, who's offering gifts of salvation and promises of eternity with him in heaven and forgiveness and stuff like that. And they're beating him up. So he's being raised up there and he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Now, to me, you know, obviously this represents God's unconditional love and the ability to do something that is beyond our power. Has anybody here ever been wronged? Are you dealing at this very moment with pain or with feelings of hurt from someone else at this very moment? Are you feeling some kind of vengeative feeling, bitterness, judgment towards someone that has wronged you? Do you want to wring their necks and make them pay for something that they did to you? That's right. Or do the three stooges eye poke. Right? We are all there. Whether we acknowledge it or not, somebody has wronged us in the past or just recently did, and we have this sense of, I need to pay them back. They need to pay for what they did. How could they have done that? Blah, 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 blah. And you are just infuriated because you need and you desire justice to be executed on your behalf. Because how dare they do that to me? You require and demand that payback be given, right? It's an ultimate sense of righteousness and justice that we are born with, right? A crime needs to be punished. Am I correct? A wrongdoer needs to be made right. However it needs to be. And if somebody doesn't do something about it, then I will. Right? Well, I think Jesus had plenty of reasons to retaliate, being that he is the ultimate judge, right? But the tables were switched here a little bit because he was actually not doing anything wrong. He had done nothing wrong, but the punishment was falling upon him. Whose punishment was falling upon him? According to what we read in the scripture, whose punishment was falling upon him?
Ours.
So not only was he being beaten up and he was going through all this whole thing, and he's saying, forgive them, while the punishment, our punishment is falling upon him, and God's wrath is being his justice, because God is a just God that needs to punish evil, because where do we get our sense of justice? From God. If we feel like, oh, you know, infuriated because something was done to us and we need somebody to pay for that, well, how can we say, God, you don't have the right to do that to evil in this world? Yes, he does have the right. Because he created us that way. So if we feel like in our laws we need to punish evil, he needs to punish evil. So here is Jesus being punished for our evil, and he has done nothing wrong. He's never wronged us. In fact, he keeps giving us love, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Forgiveness is necessary because there's been an offense from God's creation towards their creator. That's you and I. And the reason why Jesus is saying that is because without that forgiveness, there cannot be restoration. And these wrongdoings is called sin. And sin is at the core of the gospel as well. We need forgiveness because we have sinned. We need forgiveness because we're born into sin. Now, a debate has been going on back and forth in the youth group about this whole idea of did God create evil? Why did he make people that knew were going to sin? Why did he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? Isn't that kind of lame for God to do if he knew that people were going to choose wrong, you know, kind of thing? And so I've been doing a lot of research, and there is something that Ravi Zacharias has come up with and saying, okay, for a being, an ultimately powerful being, that has the creation abilities, the creating abilities, there's only four possibilities of creating a world. And he lists four of them. It says, first of all, he has the ability to create nothing. So he could have chosen to create nothing. The other one is to create a world where only good exists. Then the other possibility is to create a world where neither good or evil exists, just an amoral world. And then there's a possibility to create a world where both good and evil exist, which would then imply that in order for good and evil to exist, there needs to be the ability for people to choose. Now, if he creates a world where there is no morals and it's amoral, no good or evil, then there's really no purpose for anything. If there is a world where there is only good, then that means people are always going to do what God wants, which will give them, it will be like robots. There's no choice. The only possible world where love could exist, because love by implication is the ability to be free, to choose. Love cannot be forced. So the only world where that possibility of love and relationship could be is a possibility, it's a world where good and evil exist and people actually have the choice. Right? So, because if I am trying to force my love upon you and I try to make you love me and I make everything rules so that only you only do that, then I'm really not giving you the freedom to choose. So obviously, through this whole idea, they were talking about why did Satan sin? Well, because he was also created by God in love, and he had a choice. And at some point, he chose, out of that love, out of that ability and that freedom, he chose the opposite. So because he chose the opposite, there are always consequences to both good and bad things. Okay? So did God, you know, when he put the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, he had given them every other tree. And the only reason why he put that tree right there is so that they will actually be a choice. And that they could actually be like, okay, you know what? We don't need that tree. I mean, it's just, and then until somebody told them different, somebody told them a lie, you know, they didn't even, you know, think about the possibility of doing that. But when somebody told them, hey, God cannot be trusted, he's lying to you, blah, blah, this and that, they had a choice. They could have chosen, you know what, no, we believe God. We're okay. We don't need that tree. In fact, it doesn't really matter. You know, or, hey, you know what? Yeah, I want to kind of go my own way. They made a choice. So that choice brought sin, and that's why sin is at the core of the gospel. And sin has broken down their relationship, that trust, that loyalty, that covenant, that commitment, and it brought with it separation, eternal damnation, broken relationship between God and man, death, slavery, alienation, and an abyss between us and God. The original sin was not eating from the forbidden fruit. It was rejecting, abandoning, mistrusting, betraying, and choosing ourselves rather than God. That is the original sin. It came about in eating of the fruit, doing the one thing that God told them not to. But it was a decision and a choice that they made in their hearts before that. They didn't eat the forbidden fruit, and the forbidden fruit had the death in it. It was the choice that they made to reject God. That's what brought sin. Therefore, that's why our works cannot get us back with God. It needs to be a restoration of love and friendship and relationship, and that can only happen through forgiveness. Our willingness based on a lie to take for granted the other party, forsaking their worth and value and the gift of relationship for selfish purposes. So it's kind of like, you know, a divorce. There is a break of trust at some point and starts falling apart until it can no longer be mended. Neither part is really willing to forgive. And so instead they choose to separate ways and that's it. And the other person is always, there's always an offended person. So Jesus, after investing his life in each one of us, gave us the ultimate example of what valuing others as much or better than ourselves looks like. His command has always been that we love one, that we love one God with everything as each other as we love ourselves. So if you think about it, when we hurt others, we are actually showing how much value and love we have for ourselves. Because if the true display of love comes in how we treat others, then what does that say about how we see ourselves? Does that make sense? He says, love one another as you love yourselves, right? So if I'm hurting you, if I'm saying mean things to you, if I am doing bad things to you, if I'm constantly offending you, what does that say about me? Do I love myself? Or am I hating myself as well that I have so much junk inside me that I'm just spewing it out to other people? It has always been said, hurt people hurt people. So what's on your heart? What's in your heart? And what's in my heart that causes us to hurt others? Well, there's hate. There's darkness. There's junk. There's sin. There's death. There's all these things. And why? Because we have not allowed Jesus to come into our hearts and receive, number one, his forgiveness. We hate what we've done. We feel ashamed. We are living under guilt. And we are just full of all of this negative energy. So that's what's going to come out. You might smile. I might smile at Don, you know, and then all of a sudden in the back, I'm like, I just hate that guy. But hey, Don, you know, how you doing? It's great. Yeah. Yeah, you knew it last time. Yeah. But it's just kind of like, so what Jesus is doing right there when he says, Father, forgive them, is he's saying, I know who I am. And I know my worth and I know my value. If treating others as we want to be treated is a good indicator of love, then when we hurt others, do we be showing others how we see ourselves? One of Jesus' quotes that is super important to understand, and we are to understand his Father, forgive them statement, is this. Okay, let's read this. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Okay, this is before, you know, at the end of the Last Supper, before, you know, Judas is going to betray him. He says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And this is where I want us to kind of focus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. Okay? There is a reason why it says this. Jesus knew his identity. He knew who he was. He knew he was loved by the Father, that he had been given everything from the Father. He knew that he had been coming from God, and that he was going to return to God. So he had no need for people's approval. He had no need for this worldly pleasures or anything like that. And he had no need to hold anything back against anybody, because he was fully loved. So even if Don wronged me, I can forgive him, because you know what? God, he wronged me, but you love me. And at some point, you're going to take care of that offense. At some point, you're going to deal with that person. I don't need to. You love me. And I am fully resting in that love. I don't need retaliation. I don't need vengeance. I don't need any of that. Because there are actually passages in the Bible that talk about God doing that for us. It says here, you know, he knew where he came from and where he was going. We already read that. And it says, he knew his fate was in the hands of someone who never fails, who's always good, whose love is enough, and whose justice is above reproach. Who says in Romans 12:19 and Deuteronomy 32:35, revenge is mine, I will repay. If that is the God that we believe in, then God comes to us and says, don't worry about what they did to you. I know what they did. I know what they've done. I know that they wronged you. I know that they have a heart against you, but I love you. I am with you. I am on your side. I take care of you. I protect you. If you can just trust me, let it go. Let it go. I know I sound like Frozen, and I'm not going to sing that song, but it is. I mean, let it go. And so because of the offense, the broken relationship, and the eternal separation, and the death that sin brought, there was only one thing that could be done, only one thing that can restore relationship, and that is forgiveness. And so we're going to look, I have just like 4 slides left. It says here, it means to let go. Actually, that's what the word forgiveness means. To let go. Drop it. Release it. Offer it up. Free the other party from any guilt, any punishment, any retaliation, judgment, payback, etc. To lay the issue down, to bury it, to offer it on the altar, to throw it in the fire as an offering, give it to God. That's what forgiveness means, and that's what Jesus did. He could have gone down, because they told him, Jesus, you know, when they came and attacked him or whatever, and he said, don't you think I can just call the legion of angels and just like smite everybody over here? Don't you think I can just go like, and then just like, or take the breath out of everybody and be like, I don't know, snap the fingers and they will disappear, or it'll be turned into bunny rabbits, or I don't know what. I mean, he could have done anything, right? But he said, no, because it's not up to me. I'm doing this. I know who I am, and God is going to protect me from this, and he's going to give me the victory. To shed the weight of it, that's part of forgiveness, because it weighs us down. You're never free when you're bitter, when you have something holding, when you're holding onto something. To trust divine justice. Replace the sting of the hurt with God's love. To renounce the right to revenge and retaliation for the sake of love, peace, healing, and freedom. And not necessarily the other person. Yours. Your healing, your freedom, your peace. Without forgiveness, there cannot be true relationship. No true intimacy, no true connection, and no life. Because we were made for relationships as the best way to experience true life, joy, peace, and fulfillment. And that is why Satan tries so hard to break relationships. He's in the business of making sure that you hate people and that people hate you. Why? Because it's in relationships that we experience the true life. As Jesus said these last words, and we can still hear them today, how is he wanting us to listen, learn, and practice his example? Are there people and situations that have broken the connection in your relationships that need to be forgiven? Are there things that you're holding on to and you cannot let them go because you are so distressed over them and you want payback? And God is telling you today, let it go. We are wrongly mistaken that if we hold forgiveness over someone, we're hurting them and retaliating and getting revenge. Because the reality is that the ones hurting is us. We are the ones enslaved by the bitterness and hatred this brings to us. And that is exactly what Satan wants. It's a cage. You and I live in a cage when we don't forgive. We are not free. We can find life, freedom, and comfort in Jesus' example when we know who we are, who loves us, and will fight for us. We don't need to do it alone. God will execute justice for us. He is our defender, our justice, our righteousness. Do you and I trust Him? Can we trust Him to fight for us? To defend us? I know it sounds crazy, but the whole gospel is crazy. Even God coming down to earth to meet with us, that is crazy. The whole idea of Christianity is crazy. That's why it's awesome, and that's why I believe it's true. Because it calls us to something far better and fuller and more lively than what we have here. But it cannot be experienced until we acknowledge that we have wronged the other party. When we acknowledge that and say, God, we have wronged you. You keep loving me and I keep rejecting you. You keep coming after me and I keep pushing you away. I'm sorry. Look at the trouble that I get myself into. I'm unhappy. I'm this and that. I'm blah, blah. I don't want to live that way. We need to experience His life. That, Father, forgive them for they know not what they're doing. He was just letting it go. Saying, I know they did all these things to me and I know I'm getting the punishment for their sin, but it's okay because I'm loved by my Father and He is executing justice and He'll take care of all of those things. I am loved. So He knew who He was. He knew He was loved and He rested in that love. Do you know your love? Or do you go around treating people and treating others and living life with a broken image of who you are? And that's why when somebody hurts you, you hurt back. Or you hurt before you get hurt. It's not a way to live. It's not a way to live at all. The only one who can fix that is Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning and thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word and thank you for Jesus. We just pray that you will continue making Jesus more relevant to us, meaning He is relevant, but that you will open our eyes to see how relevant He is to us. And the things that He offers us today. The love, the freedom, the peace, the life that He offers us. And the example He left for us when He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In spite of everything that was being done, He knew what His calling and His purpose was in forgiving all of us. To restore relationship. Father, where sin had brought death, where sin has brought condemnation, He forgave so that the door will be open. But we need to embrace the fact that we have wronged the other party and that we need that forgiveness. We need to ask for it. We need to beg for it, meaning we need to realize how desperate we are for it and how dead and how lost we are without it. So that then we can let go of our lives as well and receive the life that you want to give us. Father, I pray that everybody here this morning will remember these words and will just stay with them throughout the week. And God, that we will realize, how is it that we're living our lives? And do we really know love by the way we treat others, God? God, we thank you for who you are. We love you, and we just give you the rest of our day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody say, amen. All right, guys. Thanks for being here.